One of the most memorable sermons that I can ever remember. We don't remember sermons very often. Like the particulars, there's a cumulative effect, but to remember particular sermons is rare. But I remember one by a Rwandan bishop at one of our Anglican mission meetings, and he was preaching on Psalm 23. He shared his experience growing up as a cattle keeper, a shepherd of cattle for his family, like Timothy, our brother. This was his upbringing as well. And he described bringing cows to the water. And even as a little boy, while the cows were drinking, he would come and he would talk to them. He'd speak in their ear and he would sing over the cows. Sing them songs as they're drinking. And so these were moments of safety for the cows. They were secure. And there's the pleasant experience of drinking and being satisfied. And so they learned his voice and they associated his voice with those feelings. Safety, satisfaction, relief, security, peace. And so as the cows grew up, because he would especially do it with the young cows, as they grew up, they would always come running when he called, or even if he would just sing, the cows would come running. They were thinking, this is him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord Jesus is just such a shepherd for his people. Today, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're fixing our attention. We're bending all our attention to him as he tells us about his care for us and the utter extent of his love. So moving through Lent, as we're moving towards the remembrance of his death and his defeat of death as we celebrate his victory at Easter. And we're listening to moments in the ministry of Jesus where that coming reality of his redeeming work on the cross informs the moment of his teaching. And it gives insight into what he was teaching at that time. And our confession as Christians is that everything Jesus taught cannot be separated from the work of Jesus on the cross. The words of Jesus and the work of Jesus are one. That was his singular mission. It's why he came. He came to walk the way of the cross. And so if we are to have fellowship with him, if we're to walk the way that Jesus walked, the cross has to be in our vision as well. Taking up our cross, our own cross, and following him is our way too. So turn, please, to John chapter 10. This is our gospel passage. And in this moment, this passage, Jesus is talking to a mixed group. His disciples are there, but there are Pharisees also in that group. He had recently, if you glance back up into chapter 9, he had recently healed a man who had been blind his whole life. And when the man was brought before the council of the Pharisees who were investigating, they were investigating Jesus' action because he had healed on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that. And the man who had been healed confidently confessed that Jesus was sent from God. They asked him, "What do you say about him?" The man was puzzled. Obviously, he's from God. He's a cheeky guy. It's a great passage. He could not believe the stubbornness of the Pharisees, and he said as much. How do you not see this? Obviously, he's from God. And they expelled him from the synagogue. Jesus finds the guy and encourages him. He tells him that he has been given physical sight so that he can have spiritual sight. That those they go together. That he'd been given physical sight so that he could see something true, that Jesus is the promised king. And Jesus tells the man, this is right at the end of chapter 9, he tells him, "I make distinctions. I judge. I make distinctions. I sift. I give spiritual sight to those who really want it. I enable people to see who want to see what's true. If they want to see it, they will. And those who don't, they will remain spiritually blind. The Pharisees standing there reject it. They reject these claims. Their comment is, are we also blind? They're saying, how dare you say that we're spiritually blind? Who do you think you are? That's where we are in chapter 10. That's the conversation that we enter here when Jesus begins to talk about sheep and shepherds. It's an important context because he's making an analogy here. And his analogy is in response to the Pharisees setting themselves against him and saying, we reject you. He starts off verses 1 through 5. In effect, listen to this truth I'm going to explain. That's what he, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, means listen to what I'm going to say to you. This, I'm giving you a truth. Someone who hops over the wall of a sheepfold, sheepfold, it's a corral at night, is obviously doing something wrong. We all know that. Someone who comes over the wall is doing something wrong. He's a thief. He's a violent person, a brigand, a robber. The shepherd of the sheep comes to the door, and the gatekeeper opens. And then he calls his own sheep. He calls them by name, in fact. Billy, Johnny, Claire, Judy, come on. And he leads them out. As they go out, he doesn't drive them. Shepherds in the Near East didn't drive sheep. They didn't use dogs or push them. They led them. Just as we talked about with the cattle keepers. They led them. They follow him, Jesus says, because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They run from strangers because they don't know the stranger's voice. They don't have any trust in the stranger. There's no reason to follow a stranger. Now, Jesus is using a figure here, a figure of speech. It's an analogy to explain what has just happened with the blind man. That's the context. God's Spirit is the gatekeeper of the sheep, the one who opens. The Spirit does not open for false shepherds. As God's Spirit is involved with people, he does not open for false shepherds. If they get at the sheep, and they sometimes do, it's by deception and unrighteous means. It's by coming over the wall. But the true shepherd, he's come. And so the Spirit opens for the true shepherd. The Spirit gives access for the sheep to come and follow. So Jesus is saying, how was it that this blind man could receive the words of Jesus and understand who he was and worship him? Because the Spirit opened the door. How is it that such a humble man, a beggar for most of his life, happily turns from the Pharisees? Seems to be have no problem standing up to the Pharisees and lose his whole connection with the Jewish community, kicked out of the synagogue, and turns towards Jesus. How could this be? It's because he was called by name. He knew the voice of the true shepherd. He knew the voice of God. So even as Jesus is giving this explanation in the first five verses of John 10, he is relying on the gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit, to give understanding to some who are standing there. As I'm speaking right now, and I'm giving the words of God, we're relying on the Holy Spirit, the gatekeeper, to give access to those words, to the words of the shepherd. Some will understand. what they'll hear. What they heard as Jesus was talking. Ah, those are the thieves. The light's going on. Those are the thieves. This man is the shepherd of the sheep. I hear it. It drops. So often Jesus teaches what he had long ago taught through the prophets. He himself, the word of God, had given the same word to the prophets. And that way, when he does that, he reiterates what the prophets had said, he's showing this is the fulfillment. You are experiencing the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Ezekiel 34, which we heard this morning, God had spoken against the shepherds, against the spiritual leaders of Israel, because they had not acted like true shepherds. They had not fulfilled their charge as true shepherds of the flock of God, Israel. They had fed themselves. They'd fattened themselves, and they had let the sheep wander, and the sheep had become prey for wild beasts. They had hopped off cliff edges. And Jesus, through Ezekiel, had said, "The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you haven't brought back. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. I will require the sheep at their hand. They're my sheep." Moreover, he went on, "So you guys have failed at shepherding. Behold," and this is beautiful, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness, when the day of storm had come, when the hard things of life had come, when there was oppression and they had scattered. I myself will come and I will find them. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down in peace." That's echoing here. Here in this Jerusalem moment, as he has just found one of his sheep and called him by name, Jesus, he sticks on the shepherd analogy and the sheep analogy, so that if anybody here is attentive, anyone who might possibly think of him as the promised Messiah, they will make the connection. Ah, he's driving it home. Verse 6, when they don't understand, he goes on with it. Verse 7, again, listen to the truth I'm explaining to you. I am the door of the sheep. Everyone else who came earlier, promising freedom, promising a kingdom of peace, promising the good life, they were thieves and robbers. But God's actual people, spiritual Israel, refused to listen. They would not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by way of me, or anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. You have probably heard at some point, you've been in the church for very long, that at this time, in the decades around Jesus' ministry, there were various leaders, there were various movements of people claiming to be from God, claiming to be the promised one, the Messiah in some way. I mean, Satan knew that God was mightily at work. It was announced pretty loudly at the birth of Jesus. He knew, and so he sowed confusion amongst God's people. The movements of the Zealots, that was one group. It was a violent revolutionary effort. They wanted to throw out Rome and establish God's kingdom. Then the Pharisaical movement, that's the one we're most familiar with. It was a law-based effort. And the goal, in some sense, is very laudable. The goal was to follow the law and present some portion of Israel as righteous. Some portion of Israel would be worthy of God. would be ready for God to do mighty acts like he had done for Moses. In that sense, the Pharisees themselves acted as a kind of Messiah. Other Pharisees taught that this law-keeping group, the righteous portion of Israel, the whole group would be the Christ, would be the promised leaders for the rest of the people. So in this sense, they would be the covenant keepers. Most of Israel could go about their business, but they would be the covenant keepers on behalf of Israel. And so God would be bound to bless because God had bound himself in covenant. So if we have some covenant keepers, he must respond to them. You can see why they were so insistent about their own righteousness, that self-righteous tone that we hear in all of his interactions with them. They have to be. That's what they've committed themselves to. And then others, this was mostly a few of rich families associated with the temple. They saw Rome as the Christ. It's very distasteful, even for us, 2,000 years removed. Rome would safeguard Israel's well-being. We have our own versions of false messiahs today. It's easy to look at them and say, well, oh my goodness. We have our versions. There are people and movements calling to God's own sheep from within the kingdom, telling us that the good life and peace comes from following your own desires. Do you want the good life? This is the Freudian gospel. If you can only be freed from constraints, if you can be freed from social norms and follow your desires, then you'll be happy. That's a gospel. It's saying, if you want good news, here it is. It's in you. Just you'll find it. Just follow it. Others claim the good life comes by political dominance. So if we can just get the country or the world to conform outwardly to the law, then we'll all be at peace. To this gospel, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Verse 10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So from the time of the Exodus, you think wandering in the wilderness, to the moment that Jesus spoke these words, there had never been a time where more Israelites, where more of the people of Israel were carefully following the law. So for about 1,400 years, this is the most law-abiding moment in the history of Israel that Jesus is speaking there. It's the high point of faithfulness. It's the high point of people assembling in the temple, following the festivals. This is the best that it gets. And it's in that earnest religious context that Jesus says, these others are thieves and robbers who come only to steal and kill and destroy. I am the door of the sheep. Having life, having it abundantly, comes only through me. So finally, as he's saying, I am the way. I'm the door for life. His mission comes into view. So if it isn't by law keeping that one becomes righteous, how? If it isn't by following these other shepherds that one's part of God's flock, how? How is he the door? What makes him the door for the good life? Verses 11 to 15. It is because he is the promised shepherd of Ezekiel 34. Here is where he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who God promised when he said, I myself will be the shepherd. I myself will rescue them. I myself will make them lie down in peace. Verse 11, you'll know this because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So other shepherds, false shepherds, proclaimers of false gospels, won't do this because the sheep are not theirs. The good shepherd will die for the sheep. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Remember David, King David, before he was King David? He was the apple of God's eye. God said that several times. He was a true shepherd of Israel. He was a kind of prototype. He was even called Christ. He was called a Messiah, the anointed one. He was the anointed one. And he kept his father's sheep. You might remember, it's great in picture books, that David killed a bear and a lion who were attacking the sheep of his family. He was willing to lay down his life for his family's sheep because he was the keeper. He was the shepherd of the family's sheep. A hired hand, Jesus points out, will not risk his life for someone else's sheep. Why would he? His life is more precious. Far more precious in his sight. Even if these sheep are the way that some family survives, he's just hired. But the shepherd of those sheep, when it's his family's sheep, it's his family's life. So Jesus says, verses 14 to 15, in the way that the Father knows me and that I know the Father, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Our lives are linked. I can't be separated from the Father, and my sheep can't be separated from me. So I lay down my life for them. This is remarkable. The life of the people of God are as precious to him as his own life. The life of the people sitting in this room are as precious to God as his own life. It's startling to say that out loud. The life of people are as precious to God as his own life. The love of Jesus for his people, for us, is the same love of the Father for Jesus. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, one cause for the Father's love for the Son is that Jesus dies for his people. Another way of saying that, the suffering and death of Jesus for human beings is the major way that the Father shows his love for the world. The love that the Father has for Jesus flows into his love for the world. So zooming back out, the ones who can hear this, as he's teaching it, the ones who can hear it, who understand what Jesus is saying, who understand Jesus is saying, I die so that you can be a free sheep, enjoying abundant life, going in and out. These are the ones who pass through Jesus as the door. For whom is Jesus the door? It's for those who understand and put their faith in him as the good shepherd. He makes an unambiguous claim here. I'm the only door for the kingdom of God, and I'll be that door for you. If you hear and heed and obey me. I'm the only way to everlasting peace and the good life, and I'll be that door for you. If you will hear me and follow. So is Jesus the door for you? The Gospels, they're always pushing a question at us. And this is the question for that crowd. It's the question today. Is Jesus the door for you? Do you trust in his death and in his righteousness? Or are you walking the way of the Pharisee, striving to be righteous so that God will approve? Striving to be good so that God will approve of you? And then There's a maybe more insidious church version of this that it's subtler. Striving to be good and righteous so that then God would bless others because of our righteousness. I know I have his approval. But if I'm really good, then he'll use me to bless other people. Do you aim that your goodness will be the cause of salvation for someone else? Friend, your goodness didn't save you. How could it save someone else? And don't you know that God already wants to bless them? He already does. If you care about someone, if you have love in your heart for someone, it's because you dimly are reflecting the love of God. You're experiencing in yourself a shadow of the love that God has for them. Don't you believe that he loves the world? Or don't you? He loves the world. Has the infinite God of infinite goodness run out of grace and kindness? Is the well of his goodness and mercy getting dry? He laid down his life so that anyone who believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life, have life with him. What has he called us to in this? If he is the one who saves, if it's his righteousness that makes righteous, if he is the door, what of us? How do we participate? His flock. He's called us to intercede. So we have the privilege of telling. We have this privilege of telling that he is making an offer of forgiveness and he offers freedom to any who will believe, who any will follow. And this is to people who don't know it. They just don't know it. And we do this from the safety and the security of the sheepfold, with a shepherd standing over us. We pray for those outside of the flock. And we ask that the Spirit would give understanding to that one, and that one, and that one. As we sense his love for them, we intercede. We ask that they could hear the call of the Good Shepherd. Lord, give them ears for your voice. That you would clear out the rank growth, James calls it. That they want to follow. So let's pray. Let's pray that they would pass through the door. That they would pass through Christ's life laid down and they would find life. This is God's will. I love this about prayer and praying in God's will. You can pray confidently. This is God's will. He says it in verse 16. In the midst of this moment, he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's what he wants. We should pray accordingly. It is what he wants, that they would hear and that they would come. We ought to pray for what God wants. That's part of our obedience. When we know what he wants, that's what we pray. He said it. So let's believe that he loves the world and that he wants to bring them in. Father in heaven, our Father, our gracious Lord, we've heard you this morning. We've heard your favor. We've heard the extent that you will go to secure your people and guard and protect us, lead us in and out, giving us peace, giving us security, we confess unbelief. We confess that we think about you in ways that we associate with other people. We make you like a man that's fickle and scarce and limited. Forgive us, Lord. Would you shape in us, renew in us a right vision of you? In the name of Jesus, we pray.